Good to see you this morning. Be able to be together to worship God is always a blessing that we acknowledge and are grateful for to Him. Thankful that we have a comfortable place where we can assemble, that we can open God's Word together, that we can worship Him as He's directed us, and pray that our worship is pleasing to Him. So good to see the Simmons again today, Chris and Melissa. Chris bailed me out some years past. Chris is one of the elders of the congregation in Lancaster, California, where Brother Mickey Galloway also serves as an elder and preacher there. Some years back, and I'm not sure the year, but he bailed me out and preached the gospel meeting for me in Lake Elsinore, California, when I was not able to make that trip. I think we had some serious illness in the family, one of my parents then, and so I've always appreciated Chris for his willingness to do that, and for more than that, his faithfulness to the Lord, the service that he and his family renders, and the church there, and the good work they're doing. So it's good to see them. I understand it's the 25th anniversary, so we hope they'll have a good time up in this part of the country. Someone said, he's a tall man. I said, yeah, he played basketball in Seattle once upon a day, so I'll take him. You can have the rest, and it'll be all right. So, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to think seriously, very soberly, about the reality that at this very moment in your life, things are not right between you and God. And that God has done everything to this point to bring you out of that sin and bring you into His presence. In the sacrifice of His Son for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And He has sent out a message of good news, of redemption, of recovery, of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, this morning, put your faith that Jesus is the Son of God to work. Make it active. This morning, confess that faith. And repent of your sin in obedience to the Lord. And in faith be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. And the situation between you and God will dramatically and drastically change. You will now be a child of God. A Christian. A disciple. A follower of Jesus. He will add you to His church. So you become a functioning, growing part of His body. To enjoy spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ that the world does not possess and does not understand, but that are provided for you and for all who are His children now, and even more than that, the blessings of eternity await. If you're not a Christian, that can be yours. God wants it to be yours, and we want to help you today to have those realities, those real blessings, and that real hope. And expectation of heaven when this life ends. Because surely it will one day. And after that comes judgment. We want to be prepared. And we want to serve God. We want to walk with God now. And so our study is not only about becoming a Christian, but then our conduct when we are Christians. The passage that Mason read for us spoke about your good conduct in Christ Jesus. I believe in verse 16 of that passage. So you see how we conduct ourselves, what our behavior is also important once we become Christians. That it is a new beginning, a new birth is the start. And so we want to focus upon our conduct. And sometimes in the Scriptures that speak of our conduct in a general way, and sometimes in a more specific way, to remind us that how we conduct ourselves every day matters for our fellowship with God. It matters for the influence that we have upon others. The example we set, it matters about the opportunities that we have and use in the kingdom to teach the gospel to still others. It matters because it affects ultimately and finally our eternal life. Behavior is revealing. How we conduct ourselves, how we behave, reveals such things as our heart. What's in our heart. And within our heart, what our motives are. Maybe we're talking business. Maybe we're talking recreation activities, spiritual things. Whatever the particular activity may be at the moment, how we behave reflects upon and says something. It reveals what sort of motives we have and goals we have in our life. The values that we hold and act upon. Of course, our behavior reveals faith or the lack of faith. Trust in God, listening to God's Word, or a failure to do that. Based on the things that we do, we show that to the world. We show it to all who watch. It reveals how we act, reveals our treasures. What's really the valuable things in our life? Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence," or vigilance, depending on your translation, "for from it flow the springs of life." The New King James says, "For out of it spring the issues of life." Life springs from our heart. And so he says, guard the heart. Keep your heart. Watch the heart. Be careful to put a garrison around your heart. Now, Philippians 4 says that the peace of God will garrison our heart. When we are faithful and true and upright before God, and we put our trust and faith in Him, He says the peace of God will guard your heart. And so God makes it possible for us to develop and maintain the heart. We talked about the contrite heart in our adult study. So when we talk about behavior this morning, of course we are talking about that which comes from who we are. We're not advocating the external action when a heart is defiled. That is corrupt and condemned by God. But in fact, rather we're talking about the good conduct in Christ Jesus that Peter wrote about. That springs from a heart of faith, from a heart devoted to Him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, as Matthew 22 teaches us. So, behavior then ought to show respect for God and His truth. Let's talk about, for example, our behavior in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "If I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves." So it's an issue of conduct, an issue of behavior, that people all know how to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we know that he's talking about much more here than how you behave in a building. How do you behave in the family of God? How do you behave as a member of the redeemed ones, the called out ones, the body of Jesus Christ? Well, that must be with respect for God, with respect for the truth of God, because he says it's not optional. He says how you ought to behave. The word "ought" carries moral obligation. We are under necessity to act a certain way, to behave a certain way in the house of God, in the church. It's not at our discretion to simply make our decision how we're going to be Christians. God has revealed to us the behavior that He accepts in His house, in His church. The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 7 that no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. It's context, of course, in the use of personal liberties there and to use them in a way so as not to be a stumbling block. Either in showing contempt or condemnation for one and the other in matters of liberty. But the principle is we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. So his point was, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Our heart is given to the Lord, and so our behavior is to be given to the Lord. And the moral accountability that we have is to Him, ultimately and finally, as verse 10 goes on to say, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So how we conduct ourselves in the church is crucial, because we're going to answer to God for it. We have an obligation morally to live in a certain way, to behave with good conduct in Christ Jesus. And he said, some will revile you for it. Remember, Peter said, 1 Peter 3, he said, you keep a good conscience, there's the heart at work, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we commit ourselves to good conduct, even though some will defame us and revile us, we will keep a good conscience, a good heart, directed Godward, because we live to the Lord, we are the Lord's, and so we accept the moral responsibility. We accept the obligation that comes upon us as Christians to conduct ourselves in ways that are guided by and based upon God's truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As we sang of God's word this morning from Psalm 19, we are urged to build our moral accountability based upon that word in God's house, His church, and in our own houses. In our own houses, how we behave ourselves is to show respect for God and respect for His truth in our lives. Look, for example, at Psalm 101 and verse 2. Psalm 101 and verse 2 says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way, or a blameless way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, he talks about behavior in that verse. I'll behave wisely. I will walk within my house in a certain way, he said, with a perfect heart. So out of the heart flows the issues of life. From the heart flows how we conduct ourselves, how we walk, behave in our house, in our home. Home is not the place to just live however we please, do whatever we want, live selfish, live worldly, and then, oh, on Sunday we got to worship God. We got to behave differently on Sunday. No, the pattern of our conduct, because we live to the Lord, because we are the Lord's, then we understand we're always in the house of God. We're always members of His body, and that's reflected and to be reflected in our families, with respect for God, respect for the Word of God, respect for one another, accepting the roles God has given us as husband, as wife, as parents, as children, as brothers and sisters, as grandparents and grandchildren, in-laws and outlaws, all kinds of the relationships that come up in family. We're going to conduct ourselves in such a way that we remember we're under a moral obligation to God. He's going to direct our decisions and our behavior. And that, you know, these are very simple principles, but really it gets to the very heart of, well, like we were talking about in our class this morning about tolerance. And it can get down to, what TV show am I going to watch? Or am I going to watch any? Yeah. The world finds its way in, tries to find its way in. Will we stop it? Will we object, or will we guard our hearts with all diligence? Or will our behavior be like the world in our homes and of the world and worldly? Or will we keep our moral obligation to God? That, you see, there's a sharp contrast made in the Word of God between how the world behaves and how God's people behave. A sharp contrast. Light and dark. I mean, that's not much more contrast than that, light and darkness. So we just want to review somewhat briefly here conduct, former conduct and present conduct. Our former conduct before we became Christians, and the conduct God wants us now because we are Christians, just to remind us that our behavior is before God Himself as we live among others. Our former conduct was that we lived in the flesh. Much is said about this in the Scriptures, that to live in the flesh is more than... when he talks about flesh now, he's not talking about the organ that holds our everything else together of our physical body. He's talking about the sensual lusts and desires that develop in the heart and then find their fulfillment and their expressions in the material, in the fleshly realm in which we live. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul uses his terminology and it describes where we were before we became Christians. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're in sin this morning, you're dead. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're dead in your sin. You have moral accountability, but if you've not acted upon that toward God in faith to be saved, you're dead in sin. That's the danger of the moment. But now watch, he said, in which you once walked. Here was your behavior, dead in sin. You walked, you conducted yourself in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. You live for the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The disobedient ones are under the sway of the devil, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. None of us were immune from that. Being lost in our sin, we were under the sway of the devil. We lived according to the world. We lived in the flesh for the flesh. We once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This was our habit. This was our course of conduct. That's what he means by nature. We were by nature children of wrath because we walked in that which brings God's wrath. We walked in sin. We walked after the lust of the flesh, not after the Spirit. Galatians 5. You see verses 16 and 17. There's only two possibilities. There's not a third option here. He said, walk in the flesh and you shall not fulfill the lust. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That is, you want to do the things of the Spirit, then make that choice and walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, he'll go on to describe. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the lust, not the works of the flesh. Put your desire into behavior, into conduct, and bear good fruit, fruit of the Spirit, not evil fruit, the works of the flesh. You know, we just have to face the reality that we lived in the flesh, that we were carnal, and that Jesus died to save us from our sins, from that sin, from that carnality. You see, this is the carnal person of Romans 7, 13 through 25. Romans 7, 13 through 25 is a passage. A lot of people seem to, a lot of Christians seem to I'm not sure if they take comfort in it or they try to find an explanation for why it is that they keep plunging into sin. And of course, there's the false doctrine of Calvinism that contributes to a perverting of the passage. But Romans 7, 13 through 25 is not describing a person after he's been baptized into Christ. This is a passage describing somebody who is still lost in sin. This is Paul before his conversion to Christ Jesus. The law had taught him he was a sinner, that he was a covetous man. Sin, that it might appear to be sin, he said, verse 13, so that the sin through the commandment was shown to be exceedingly sinful. Now, watch it. For we know that the law, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Is that a saved man? I am carnal, sold under sin? Well, Paul's describing himself who is under the law and under sin. And he cannot get away from sin. And every time he tries to get away from the sin, the law says, Paul, you're a sinner. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me? Who shall redeem me? Not the law. Not sin. But God through Jesus Christ our Savior, verse 25. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If Paul's in Christ in chapter 7, 14, why does he say, I'm sold under sin? A Christian isn't sold under sin. They've been released from the bondage of sin. Chapter 6. The Calvinist has twisted and perverted and manipulated this passage to convince people they're born in sin, they have a sin nature, they can't help but sin, they're overwhelmed by sin, they're controlled by sin because they're human, because they're men and women. That's just all it is to it. They're just, because of the human nature, they're sinners. That's a perversion, that's a false doctrine, that's not what's being taught. We all were children of wrath because we chose the lust of the flesh. Let's get it right. We were carnal because we made decisions to sin against a holy God. And when we today, as Christians, choose to sin against the holy God, then we go back to the former way we were living. We make a choice of sin. Sin doesn't force itself upon us. We give in to its temptation. We need to see sin in all of its heinousness, all of its filthiness. And that's where we were. Look, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. In contrast to Lot, righteous Lot, it describes the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what it says. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling, that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So here is filthy conduct connected to lawless deeds. Filthy, the word filthy there is aphlegeia, which is lasciviousness or licentiousness. It's sinful abandon. The lack of moral restraint. Lewdness. We see it everywhere around us. Lot saw it everywhere around him. He was oppressed. He was exhausted by the filthy conduct. Brethren, now that's where we were before we were saved in Jesus Christ. To one degree or the other, we participated in lawless deeds, carnal things, things of the flesh, separating us from God, destroying our souls, putting us under wrath. That was our former conduct. Now, it's described in a variety of ways. In Ephesians 4, it talked about old men. It talks about the old man of darkness and lust. And he elaborates that. And our time is not going to allow us to elaborate that. But he expands the very point of darkness and that's what we were walking in. That was our former conduct. There's nothing good about it. Just in James 3, 13 through 16, he talks about conduct that was filled with confusion. Look at this verse. James, and this was brought up in class too, by the way. James 3, 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, you do not boast and lie against the truth. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 58, doesn't it? The self-seeking of the day was still going on and still going on today. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So the word confusion is the idea of tumult. Tumult. Whether in the church, whether in the home, whether at the work, where whatever relationships our life is and is a part of and has contact with, if we are following the wisdom of the world, we're going to listen to what they advise and the values they hold, and we're going to try to put ourselves into that behavior. There's confusion. There's tumult. The world is not going to save the Christian. The world is not going to advise the Christian in godly wisdom. Don't we understand that? Don't we get that? And yet we run to the world as if the world has the answers for our lives. But God gave us our lives in the flesh, and He gives us our life out of sin. And then we show him respect by running to the world that's under the rule of the devil to try to find help in time of need. Really? Really? That's, yes. Unfortunately, at times we do and we shouldn't. But it happens, you see. The confusion here is the tumult that opposes established authority. It's the authority of God that we oppose when we choose the wisdom of the world. Disorder, chaos, unruliness. All those things we're supposed to have turned away from. That was our former conduct. Sometimes our former conduct was zealous religious error. It makes a difference what we believe religiously, what we practice religiously. Paul, Galatians 1 and 13, was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. He was a zealous religious man. But it was without knowledge. It was without the truth. Well, that kind of conduct's not going to save us. It's sin against God. And we have to acknowledge that. Peter talks about aimless conduct in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Some of our conduct, you know, our conduct without Jesus Christ, ultimately and finally, it's all vacuous, empty, aimless. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless conduct. Now, you got it from the tradition of your fathers. You know, a lot of people, they put a lot of stock in the tradition of the father or the mother. The tradition of the parent, that gets first rung, that gets top spot. But when compared to what God has done for us in Jesus and the truth of the Almighty God, where do you suppose that shows up? Not the top rung at all. He said, we've been redeemed. Now, we got to admit it. Before we became Christians, we were living by some lesser value standard. We were living by some. Maybe a lot of people thought it was good, it was right. Maybe our parents did, maybe our friends did. But we're going to have to admit and recognize, or else, what were we converted from? What was conversion all about? If not to take us away from aimless living to Godward living, to focused living that honors God and leads to heaven. James 1:26, if any man thinks himself to be religious and he bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. It's aimless. It's empty. It's vain. Same word. So you see, our former conduct. And this is before you're a Christian. The former is pre-conversion, pre-salvation. It's a horrible state to be in, leading to eternal death. The gospel comes, though. We believe in and obey the gospel. We're cut to the heart that we've sinned against God. Now, what do we do? Well, we become Christian. We're baptized into Christ. And the Bible then says, the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. They began to grow spiritually, began to mature themselves. They began to conform their conduct to their faith. Their faith is shaping their conduct. It's molding their behavior. Molding their behavior in their worship, molding their behavior in their expressions of love and kindness toward their brethren, shaping their conduct in being true to God when pressures from without try to tempt them and draw them back away from Jesus Christ. Faith must shape what we do. Our faith, developed by the Word of God, based on and in the Word of God, must define our behavior. Truth is going to define it. We put our faith in that truth. Look at the point we're making here. Philippians 1, 27 and 28 through 30. And again I say, because you see, we tried it the other way. We tried living in our own thoughts. It's darkness, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. We tried living in our own desires, carnality, separate from God. We've tried our own wisdom, and it causes confusion and strife and tumult. We've tried all those ways, and it didn't work. Oh, there may be a pleasure for a while. It may seem, in its deceptive nature, as sin always is, seem as if we're getting by. Everything's great. But the wages of sin is still death. We cannot live without God and expect to live with God eternally. Can't live without God now and go and live with God forever in heaven. It's just not going to happen. So, we became Christians. So what now? Now our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. This gets down to where we live, this matter of being a Christian. Let your conduct, let your behavior be worthy of the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Then He says, live the gospel. Conduct yourself in harmony with it, so that you are standing fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The world will not support gospel living. We must support gospel living. We must choose gospel living. We must live worthy, give honor to, be faithful to the gospel, the morality of the gospel, the holiness and purity of the gospel. We are citizens, you see, citizens of heaven. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He describes the idea of citizenship here. Worthy citizens, some versions say. He'll go on in chapter 3 to say our citizenship is in heaven. And so we make our decisions of behavior according to. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our conduct as Christians is to be with simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul says here, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves. All right, he's talking about behavior now, their conduct. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Paul says, we just have our behavior, our conduct to speak for itself. Our conscience is clear in the matter that we lived without duplicity. Simplicity here is the idea of soundness and singleness of heart. They weren't double-minded. They weren't double-tongued. They didn't say one thing to somebody, another to another. They didn't have covetous motives behind it all, a cloak presenting themselves one thing but really being another. Godly sincerity should be conveyed in how we behave. The honesty and integrity of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. That is... very lacking at times in the world. You say whatever you need to say to get whatever you want to get. You see, that's the world's standard. But look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. It says, you are witnesses in God also how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. We behaved ourselves purely, devoutly, justly, blamelessly. Brethren, we can commit ourselves to that every day. Every day, in our homes, as members of the church, in society, as citizens of heaven, to have a singleness of purpose, of godly sincerity, of what is right and good before God. regardless of how men see it. We need to be examples to one another, brethren, in our behavior. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and purity." In how you behave, be an example. You see? Because we're going to answer for that. Because we don't live to ourselves. And we don't die to ourselves. We are the Lord's. And so in our conduct, we cannot simply say, "I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I want to do the way, essentially, I want to do it." Paul says, we've already sinned, if that's our attitude. We've already sinned in heart. Because we haven't given God the glory. We've given ourselves the glory with that attitude. We've exalted ourselves. We need to be an example. And he's talking to the young man Timothy. But you know, sometimes we might think Timothy, oh, he's probably about Mason's age when he wrote him that. That's not true. You know how old Timothy was when he wrote this to him? Probably in his mid-30s. Most likely in his mid-30s. Because somewhere in that, because you see, by this time, it was a long way since Paul picked him up there in Acts the 16th chapter and began taking him on his preaching trips. Good 15 or 20 years down the road. So, it's not just about a teenager setting an example of conduct. It's about the 20-something, the 30-something, and for that matter, the 60-something and 70-something. If I'm leaving the 80-somethings out, I don't mean to. Not sure who that is here. I wouldn't be so bold as to suggest it. But whatever our age, you see, be an example of behavior, of conduct. Or we just think that's for somebody else to do. Everybody else needs to be a good example, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Everybody took that attitude. Where would good examples be? Where would the faithful Christians be? Our conduct is to be contentment, not contentious. Or not covetous, I'm sorry. Contented, not covetous. Hebrews 13 in verse 5, this is the contrast made when he said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." So how we behave is to not display a greed of materialism, but content with such things as you have. It's to express our conduct is to show contentment, not complaining. Not this inordinate, "Oh, I want that. Oh, I wish I had. Oh, why did they have? There's no contentment in that. We're to be contented because, you see, why? Because we are fulfilled not by the things of the flesh, of the material. We are fulfilled in God. We are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Bible goes on to say, "Let our good conduct show and reflect heavenly wisdom." Heavenly wisdom. Wisdom revealed in truth. Holiness and godly fear. Our conduct. We're to conduct ourselves in godly fear. We're to be holy as God is holy. And because we're sojourners, Peter said, we're just passing through. He said, and the fact that God, we call on God, who without partiality judges according to everyone's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear. You're staying here for a while, so conduct yourself in fear, with godly fear, with reverence toward God, toward His truth, toward His will, with holiness. Now these are all decisions of the heart in how we behave, lest we forget that thread running through all of this. Issues of the heart that define and display behavior. Holiness, set apart from what is sin. Honorable, God-fearing. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "I beseech you therefore as strangers and pilgrims," because you're on a journey. He says, I urge you, I plead with you, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." That word here is honest, some versions say. It's the idea of beauty or attractiveness. that which is noble and good and praiseworthy. So that even the Gentile who speaks against you will have nothing evil to say and will glorify God. I'm always reminded of the centurion at the cross who, when he saw everything that happened to Jesus at his death, he said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." You see, is that really how we're living toward people and with people? Our conduct, does our conduct convey that? Or lesser, more carnal and worldly pursuits? Well, Peter goes on to say our conduct is to be pure. In making an application to the wife here who has an unbelieving husband, he said, "Be submissive to your own husbands and wives, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Here's an application of what he's already said about holiness and godly fear. He says, wives, you have that in your marriage. And so, even if your husband's an unbeliever, by your conduct he may be won. When he sees your purity, he sees your modesty, he sees your spiritual mind and life rather than those things that are carnal. He sees that you're submissive to God and you're submissive to Him. Now again, that's not the world. No, far from the world. Don't be submissive. Don't display that. No, you give it all up if you are submissive. No. You see, you take it all in. You get all the blessing from God. You say, "Well, my husband doesn't treat me right." Well, you keep doing the right thing. "Oh, he just doesn't understand me." Well, you got to understand God. And you keep being faithful to God. Your obstinate husband or your unyielding wife doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want to do. God's Word speaks. And our conduct is to follow. In faith. In trust. In confidence. Because we tried it the other way. And we were lost in our sin. God's way works. We've got to put our faith in God. You are the salt of the earth. Our conduct is to have a righteous influence. A righteous influence. And so Paul would say in one place, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let all that you do be done in love. Now, again, he's talking about our conduct is to be driven by, motivated by love. So that every action of our life is to reflect godly love, God's love. Love that treats others better than itself, that looks to the needs of others before self. That's love. Herein is love, not that we love God, not that we're here this morning, not that we did some great thing for God. Here's love, that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for us. Vile sinners, enemies, under just wrath, He loved us. He acted for our salvation. Now what do? Let everything you do be done with love. Everything. All you do. Not some, not most. He says, let it all be done. And that's our... You see, now here's where we commit ourselves to a life of growth in Christ Jesus. We commit ourselves to developing this love and growing in this and nurturing this kind of behavior from a heart given to God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the love for Him in our heart, so that then our behavior corresponds to that faith. And love, by the way, Paul told us love does not behave rudely. It behaves itself graciously and decently and honestly. And so that's what we seek to do in our behavior toward each one, everyone, whether in the house of God, in our own houses, at our house of work, at our house of play, wherever we are, in whatever relationship. But to be defined by truth in our hearts so that our behavior reflects glory upon God. If you're not a Christian, Change your behavior today. In faith, repent of the sin of your life. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and your behavior has not corresponded to the faith you affirm, then repent of the sin. Bring your heart back to God. Repent of the conduct that sin against Him. And in repentant prayer, and confessing of that to Him in prayer, He will forgive. We want to help you. We urge you to come while we stand and we sing.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior
to me. He heals my soul in the...